Today we hear a confrontational Jesus, and at times it can be a little uncomfortable to hear Jesus speak in the way he does in today's gospel, and yet other times it's kind of nice, because it provides for us a very clear line. It provides for us a chance, like the Israelites in our first reading, to ask the question, to whom will we serve? Whose are we? Who will we serve? Who do we belong to? It's a powerful moment that this gospel brings us to. And for several weeks now, we've been progressing through this sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, where he is speaking this bread of life discourse. Now, last weekend, because of the assumption, we didn't get the gospel reading that precedes this one, because we had the readings for that solemnity instead. And within that gospel reading of last week, Jesus gives perhaps his strongest teaching on the importance of receiving his flesh and blood in order to have eternal life. He says within that gospel, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." I wanted to bring this up in connection with today's gospel because it's important to hear them kind of alongside each other. Because in today's gospel, Jesus says it's the spirit that gives life and the flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. If you hear them side by side, it actually sounds like Jesus is contradicting himself. All right, does the flesh give life or is flesh of no avail? What are you trying to say, Jesus? So it's important for us to have them in progression. It's important that we hear what we would have heard last weekend, paired with what we heard this weekend. Because very clearly, Jesus is referring to two different fleshes. The flesh that Jesus gives, that is life. His flesh gives life. Our flesh is of no avail. In the Eucharist, we receive the glorious, life-giving flesh of Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. This is a powerful reality, and the one that we sit with in today's gospel. The author Flannery O'Connor, when she was asked about her belief in the Eucharist, being the flesh, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, when asked about why she believes that as opposed to it just being bread, she has a famous quoted response where she says, "If it's just bread, then to hell with it." What a powerful statement. What a powerful quote and a powerful reality. If this is just bread, then why does it matter? If the Eucharist is just bread, then why do we do what we do? Why do we give our life to what we give our life to? It's more. It's life-giving flesh for the salvation of the world. And if that's true, then nothing should stop me from receiving it. Nothing should stop my desire to receive that bread of eternal life. This belief is something that separates us, honestly, from a lot of our Christian brothers and sisters. Jesus took a stand on it in today's gospel, being willing even that many of his disciples would leave him over that statement. We heard in the gospel, as a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. He was willing to take a stand on that reality. If he didn't mean it as true, he would have changed how he said it. He would have represented it to try to win those disciples back. And yet he stands on that statement. And so his question to the 12, he also poses to us. And it's a powerful and true and difficult teaching, really. But we should hear him say to us, "Do you also want to leave?" And the hope is that we as a Christian people who desire to follow Christ, who desire eternal life, respond as St. Peter responded. Master, to whom should we go? You have the words of everlasting life. Because if we can respond to Christ's gift of his body, blood, soul, and divinity, of his life-giving bread, if we can respond like St. Peter, then life changes. We cannot remain the same. If this is more than just bread, if this is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior, then life changes. The Eucharist, then, can never be seen or treated in the same way that we treat other meals. That's why there's special preparation for Holy Communion. We prepare ourselves for that encounter with the crucified and risen flesh of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We already talked about how we pray the Our Father, and we offer the sign of peace, a peace that comes from that risen Christ, from that sacrifice. We talked about how that communion rite prepares us for Holy Communion. And so this weekend, I want to call to mind the final four actions that happen before we have Holy Communion. First, there's the action of breaking the bread. Now, remember that this fits in with a previous homily where we talked about the four actions of Christ. Four actions that we see multiple times within his life and his ministry, and we see within Mass. That he takes, blesses, breaks, and gives. And so within our celebration of the Eucharist, at offertory, we see that action of take. During the Eucharistic prayer, we see that action where we bless. And then just before communion, the priest breaks. Within that fractioning rite. Now, I'll always remember this next point because I got it wrong on a test in the seminary. But the question of what that breaking really symbolizes to us and is a sign of, it's kind of strange because it's a sign at that point of unity. The unity that we've been speaking towards in that preparation for communion, the unity that is a foretaste of that heavenly communion. And it's weird because it's breaking into pieces. Where's the unity of that? And yet what that is meant to show us is a visual reality of the fact that what we receive at communion is from one bread, one chalice, one body of Christ. And so even though as we come forward to communion, it may look like we're receiving our own personal little host, it's a reminder to us that what we receive is broken off of the one body of Christ and therefore unites us as that body of Christ. And while that action is happening, while the priest is breaking that host within that fractioning rite, what are we saying? We as the body, at that point, we sing and proclaim the Lamb of God. We proclaim, Lamb of God, identifying who is here present. Remember the story of the road to Emmaus towards the end of the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is walking with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, and those disciples don't recognize him. And even though he's breaking open the word to them, and he's discussing scripture and explaining things in a way that no one had, and their hearts were on fire, they still didn't recognize him. And he stops and he has a meal with them. And what happens? He takes bread and he breaks it. And at that moment, the disciples recognize that Christ is present with them. They recognize that Jesus Christ, their Savior, is there with them. And so in a very similar way, as they knew him through the breaking of the bread, we too at Mass, when the bread is broken, we recognize him present with us. And we cry out, Lamb of God, you are the one who takes away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. We pray. We sing in that Lamb of God. Lamb of God, we're about to receive Holy Communion. Take our sins away and grant us peace. There's that gift of peace again. This is a very common theme and an important piece. It's so important for receiving Holy Communion that we receive that peace from the risen Christ, a peace that comes from reconciliation and mercy, that peace that is able to unite. And now, at the same time that the priest is breaking the bread, that first action, and we are proclaiming and singing the Lamb of God, the second action, the third, the priest, I take a particle of that host, I break off a small piece of the host, and I drop it into the precious blood, into the chalice, as I pray quietly this prayer. May this mingling of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ bring eternal life to us who receive it. That mingling is a sign that the Christ that we receive in communion is the risen Christ. His body and blood on the altar may appear to be separated, but we receive the living Christ risen and gloriously present and united. Not his historical, earthly flesh and blood, but the living Christ. What had to be separated for the sacrifice within the resurrection is now restored and brought back together and united. And then lastly, the fourth action, the priest holds up the sacred species and gives the invitation to communion. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. The supper of the Lamb, that's a quote from the book of Revelation and a reference to the eternal banquet in heaven. In other words, this communion is a foretaste of the banquet of heaven. It's getting us ready for what we'll experience when we experience complete communion with Christ. Now, right now, we experience communion as a sacrament, an earthly foreshadowing of what is to come. But then, in heaven, we will experience communion at the fullest. That's hard for us to even fathom, a unity like that. Because, honestly, we live in a world that is very divided. And I think oftentimes, within our daily life, we experience division. And the hurt of that and the ache of that. And we wonder what unity even looks like. And yet there's something very powerful about desiring that communion then. The fulfillment of that unity for which our hearts are made. They say that the sacrament of matrimony, actually, is kind of the closest tangible thing that we have that shows that unity. As we heard in that second reading today, where two become one flesh. Where a communion of persons are so united they are one. That's the closest thing we have to fathom what the fullness of communion is going to be like in heaven. And yet even the sacrament of marriage, the sacrament of the Eucharist, these are simply foretastes of what is promised to us in heaven. That complete and ultimate communion. Wow, what a gift. What a promise that we have been given by our God, that we would be able to share in his very identity of unity. What's our response to that? I mean, I know personally, right away, I think it's important for me to say, I'm not worthy of that invitation. I'm not worthy to be brought into that unity, to be given that unity. And yet it's not something that any of us earn or deserve or are worthy of. And so that's part of the reason that we then respond to that invitation to communion by saying, Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed. Those words are a direct quote from the Gospel of Luke, from the centurion. Who told the Lord that he was unworthy to have Jesus enter under his roof, into his house, to heal his servant. And yet rather, he believed that Jesus didn't need to. He just needed to say the word. And even from a distance, his servant would be healed. The faith and humility of that centurion, that is what we want as we prepare to receive and encounter Christ. I'm not worthy, Lord, but the word of Jesus, it can heal me and it can make me worthy. And I truly believe that. That is what we profess in that statement. And so to prepare us for communion, we have the breaking of the bread, we have the Lamb of God, we have commingling of the particle of the host in the chalice, and then we have the statement, behold the Lamb of God, Lord, I am not worthy. And then there is this beautiful moment where Jesus comes to us and we go to Jesus. Holy Communion is the goal. It's the bread of life. It's the cup of blessing. Once we have received communion, it begins to change us if we allow it. And every time we receive communion, we grow deeper into that mystery of Christ. Receiving communion, it's the consummation of every sacrifice. And it comes to fulfillment in this communion meal, pointing towards that ultimate heavenly reality of eternal life. And so when we come forward to receive communion, keeping this in mind, we remember that we bow our head in reverence to the sacrament, that the person that we are about to receive, Jesus. And then the minister says, the body of Christ. And we respond, amen. This great word that has no translation even. We respond with amen. Yes, I believe. So be it. With my entire being, this is true. When we say amen to the body of Christ, we are saying yes to the mystery that is before us. We are saying yes to our desire to become that mystery. We are saying yes to becoming the body of Christ. That mystery seeps into us more and more every time that we receive the Eucharist. Surrender to it. Allow ourselves to be transformed by that mystery, to become that mystery. Because the world needs more Jesus. The world needs that life-giving presence. The world needs Jesus in each and every one of us. And so, for us to reflect on how I can be that presence to my brothers and sisters, to my neighbors when I leave here, how within the week can I say yes to being part of that transforming body of Christ? This is an important question for us to open ourselves up to. A question that is posed to us by Christ. If we receive Jesus and we become that mystery, we can change the world. But first, we must allow Jesus to change us.